Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Romans, and we're still in the fifth chapter. Okay, so we just got past verses 3, 4, and 5. And so I want to start in 5, or 6, excuse me. Paul writes here by the Spirit, "For when we were yet without strength..." Now, at what point in time were we without strength? We all were, all the way back to Adam. Okay? Why does the scripture say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "In Adam all die"? Because Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it broke the communion, the perfect communion that Adam had with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he began to walk in his own ways. I want to go back to Genesis before we go forward here in Romans, because we're going to need to understand all of this before we get into these various doctrines we'll be studying. Genesis. Get all these bookmarks out of my Bible. Chapter 2. Okay, in Genesis chapter 2. We have to understand what the Lord told Adam would be the consequence of eating of the tree which was in the midst of the garden. And the tree that's in the midst of the garden is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord did not plant the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He allowed Satan to plant that tree. Okay? Now, Satan cannot, God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So Satan can't tempt God. Satan has no bearing on the plan of God. God authored the plan of salvation, and as we read over in Revelation, executed the plan of salvation from when? From before the foundation of the world, before Satan even existed. Okay? And Satan knows all about that. Now, Satan has declared himself to be God, but Satan's already defeated, and Satan knows that he's already defeated. He's no dummy. It's not like he didn't listen to God when God cast him down and that kind of thing. He knew exactly what took place. So, what happens when your best buddy turns against you? You've got a good-looking girl on your arm. What does he do? Well, he tries to go after your girlfriend because he's gonna, get you where it hurts, right? And age-old story. And so, what does Satan do? He goes after the Lord's own. And so, Satan planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. And, he called Eve into eating of it, and Eve was deceived. After Eve was deceived, Adam had to eat willingly. He had to eat willingly. Adam loved his wife. Out of the love for his wife, he took of that tree and ate of it, knowing precisely what would happen. Everybody always says, Adam was this Neanderthal dummy that didn't know what he's doing. Eat of the tree, screwed everything up for everybody, No, Adam willingly ate of the tree. Adam was not deceived. And out of the love for his wife, he gave himself for his wife that he may have an eternal relationship with his wife. That's why Adam is listed there as a type of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave of himself all that he had that he might win his bride. Who is Christ's bride? The church. They're called God's, in the Greek, ekklesia. Okay? His called out assembly from every age. Many pastors love to quarantine off just the church age after the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and say, that's the church. No, the church is every single believer in Jesus Christ from Adam forward to the last man that will be saved. Okay? And one day the church universal will meet. One day the bride of Christ will meet up with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see him as he is. And at that point in time, we're going to be like him. At that point in time, there's going to be as it were, the marriage relationship between the Lord and the saints for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? And so the Lord saved us because he loved us, and he gave himself for us. And by the grace of God, we have entrance into the presence of God, and we have the unbreakable, eternal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ within each and every one of us. Okay? The Godhead, actually. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You're indwelled by the Godhead. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So our Lord knew all about this from before the foundation of the world. He's not reacting, okay? He's putting the plan of salvation into motion here. So what did he tell Adam about that tree. Well, we read it here in verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. They were supposed to tend the trees, have their sustenance of the trees. You know, there was nothing wrong with any of the trees within the garden. They were theirs for their use. Okay? And in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and of course the world likes to call it the tree of knowledge, that way they can say, well, what's wrong with knowledge? And of course, you know, we have this uprising of quote-unquote Satanism in the world that we live in today. You know, Satanism ain't very scary. It's just another false belief, okay? It's just like all the other false beliefs. But they say that the devil was trying to warn us and give us knowledge of things that God was trying to hold from us, okay? So the devil's the real God, and God is the real devil. That's what the Satanists say, okay? And, you know, the world's got, well, the devil's got a flavor for every single day of the week, so to speak, you know. And, you know, the soup of the day is Satanism, apparently, these days. So, but it's no different than false Christianity. It's no different than Islam. It's no different than Hinduism. It's no different than all of the false faiths, excuse me, that are upon the face of the earth. If they're not in the way, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's false, and it's of the devil. The devil is the author of all that is false. Okay? And he put it in play through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we'll see that here. So, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, it says in the Hebrew, dying thou shalt die. So two different types of death are going to occur. Immediate spiritual death will occur, and that's what took place in Adam when he ate of the tree. And Adam began to die physically after he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So what state are we born into? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll put all this together here. I know you've been to this portion of Scripture many times. All right, Paul understood this, and we need to understand it also. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, and you hath he quickened. Now, what does it mean to quicken? To make alive. Okay? Who were dead, how? In trespasses and in sins. Okay? Well, how'd we end up in that state? Well, Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and as it says over in 1 Corinthians 15, in Adam all die. What kind of death do all in Adam experience? The same kind of death that Adam experienced when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Immediate spiritual death and eventual physical death. So we're born into this world dead, spiritually speaking, in trespasses and in sin. And of course, the naysayers in the world say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, you want to know what's wrong with that? How good is the world going right now in its state of sin? How good are we doing? How sustainable is it? On a scale of 1 to 10, we're like negative 2. Okay? You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And there's none righteous, how many? Not even one. That doesn't make for a very good long-term relationship. So, do you suppose we can have an eternal relationship with anything in that state? No. That's why sin is so deplorable. Now, God is what he is. Okay? God is perfect. God is in a state. His being is a state of perfection that allows for eternality. Does that make sense? Okay? If he were like us, he would have blown himself up a long time ago. I mean, that's putting it in very simple terms. But if we sustain here like we are going to sustain a nuclear holocaust or some such thing. And there will be no life upon the planet. So if we bring that which we have now into heaven, what do you suppose heaven's going to be like? Just as corrupt and ruined as this is. When he created man and created the earth, God said that it was what? Good. Now looking down upon us now, is it good? No, it's evil. So is there any sustaining love, sustaining peace, sustaining joy in what we have now in this state of sin and corruption? No. That cannot be ushered into the kingdom of heaven. It simply cannot be. It's not as though God just desires it not to be. It can't. It will not work. So God is diametrically opposed to that which is contrary to himself, that he may have his eternal love for us. And God can't lie. Okay? So people get, you know, man, in the natural way of viewing things, thinks this is normal. What we are right now is not normal and is not what man was originally made like. We've fallen into this state. This is a fallen state. Okay? And so, you know, man loves to look at himself and call himself good, because that's precisely what the devil did when he said, I will be the Most High, after disobeying God and falling from communion with God. So now man is more like the one that planted the tree in the midst of the garden, Satan himself, than he is like the one who created him. Because we are not good. There's none good but God. He's the only good one left. There will be good men. Those that are in heaven right now are clothed upon with a, you know, a temporary heavenly body. And the body they died in will be resurrected at the last day. Of course, there's 144,000 saints that have already been resurrected. They were resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John writes over in 1 John, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't have the capacity to see God in his being, in this state. We have to be made like him again. It's a return to what we were when we were created. It's a return to good. All right? That's part of our long hope. That's our heavenly hope. And so, you want to be, nobody wants, the fear of death is the cease of the cessation of existence. That's the fear of death. You know, nobody wants to confront death because they don't know what comes after death. But when we know what comes after death and that we're not going to cease to exist, yay, we will be something that we were originally meant to be, and it will be good, then we no longer need to fear death. Death is good. And Debbie and I were talking about this week. You know, she had mentioned something about, I can't remember if she got it from Pastor Andre or Brother Stewart or where. But a man prayed that his life might be extended for 10 years. Now, this might be a hypothetical, I'm not sure. But what happened within that 10 years? Well, he saw the death of his children. Oh, is it in Scripture? I didn't see. I don't know where it is. I'll have to look it up. Yep. Okay. So it's scriptural. I'll look it up. That just goes to show I don't know everything in the Word of God, guys. Okay? Imagine that. Ooh, you know. I've got more gospel underneath this pinky nail than most pastors do, I'll tell you that, though. And that's by the grace of God, okay? Now, I'm not boasting in that. I'm boasting in my Lord when I say that. But nevertheless, you know, just because God has a date for our death, maybe an extension of the grace of God. And if a young one dies, God says he's sparing them from the wrath that is to come. And if there is no existential wrath above and beyond what we experience now, what is life? Wrath and discontentment. Okay? You know, it's like, and I always feel this way, and this is human nature. When something happens to one of your children, or the one you love, you will give all of your passions away for them to have their health again. That's human nature. Your carnal passions mean nothing when the one you love is in trouble. And it's in Hezekiah. Well, I'll have to teach that book, then I'll learn it, right? A lot of those minor prophets, it's hard to remember everything that's there. But they all have a spiritual application. Okay? And so, you know, we have a love one for another. And, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ has that same love. Yeah? What did he do? He gave all that he had that he might win us. The God of all the universe gave all that he was. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That he might win us. So he uses everything, even the planting of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the the fall of all humanity into that which is contrary to God. That's why we're a peculiar people, as the scripture says. We're contrary to God, and gave himself that he might have an eternal relationship with that which is completely contrary to himself. There's no greater expression of love in the world or in the universe, folks, and there never will be. That's universal love. Now, how much does man know about love? When you put things in those kind of contexts, man knows nothing about love. We enter into this love by a grace relationship, through a grace relationship. Here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the great grace that we've been shown. That's the great gift that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and in salvation. And so what are we? Well, we're nothing. We're dead in trespasses and in sin. We're born that way because of our father Adam. So that the Lord's grace might shine through in the darkness. Okay? So he says here in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is our natural state. Unacceptable in the presence of God. We're dead in trespasses and sins. "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." That is, if you read my bulletin, the pastor's corner that I wrote, we often quote the world, but I often don't speak of the definition of the world. I should say it every time so we might know it. When we say the world, the cosmos, that's the order of things after the fall of man. Really, it's the order of things after the fall of the devil. Because he was cast down into earth, and the earth and the creation was cursed with him. All right? Now, God made an Eden, okay, and gave Adam and Eve a perfect existence in it. And, of course, they were cast down as well when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, really, the world in proper is the order of things after the fall of man, after Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And what kind of order is that? Well, there's no order at all, really. It's chaos. It lacks peace. Peace is the opposite of chaos. And so, the course of the world is the order of things after the fall, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. He's the unholy god of this world. The spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience, the singular disobedience that Adam perpetrated when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are all the children of that, as if we were there eating of it ourselves. So the scripture says that in Adam all die. That is, we all have the blood of Adam. The life of the flesh is where? The life of the flesh is in the blood. So if we have Adam's blood type and he fell, what state are we in? We're fallen as well. So the scripture can say, in Adam all die. What kind of death have we been born into? Immediate spiritual death and eventual physical death. You can tell that by my gray hair. All right. Get gray hair keeping up after all you rascals. Okay. That's a term of endearment. I say that because I love you. Okay. And so, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience, according to the prince of the power of the air. Let's see. Read all that. Verse 3. Among whom also we find our manner of life, that's what conversation means, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Isn't that how we go about doing things? You know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Ooh, I want that, it's shiny. You know, I'm going to fulfill my desire for that. Okay? You know, if the Lord has promised to provide, as in seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you, we sure do a lot of worrying about the future. Let's be honest with ourselves. Need we worry about the future as believers in Jesus Christ at all? No. Now, this doesn't mean that, you go sit on your duff out on the curb in front of your house and hope the hamburgers rain from heaven or something like that, you know. The Lord's going to bless our efforts. He's going to make sure that we have enough to sustain in the job that he has for us to do. And you know how I know that he's got a job for us to do? Like I said this morning, we're still here. If he had no more work left for you to do, you would be in the presence of God right now. So the reason why you're here is because God has a job for you to do. So we ought to give more earnest heed to these things, lest what? Lest we let them slip And the world's got a really interesting and efficient way of directing our attention elsewhere, apart and away from the Word of God. And it actually creates an undermining situation with the Word of God. And then we discomfiting ourselves, as it were, cutting ourselves apart, trying to live in the world and trying to live in the Spirit at the same time. Now, I know that sounds like mysticism, but that's not what I'm talking about at all. Living in the Spirit is operating according to the truth of the Word of God, heeding, inclining your ear to the things of the Lord, that you might know the things that are freely given to you of God. You have the capacity. God's given you His language of love. You know, I was kind of reading the scriptures while I was in the hospital, and you know, it may not be a direct type, but it's a good parallel. You know, what do we do when we learn a foreign language? Well, we learn a foreign language that we might understand somebody who speaks a foreign language, so we can have a dialogue with each other and have, what's the word, comprehension or an understanding. Okay? If you come to me speaking in Portuguese, and or Greek or Hebrew, I can't speak the, you know, I'm not fluent in each. You know, I can look up words and stuff. I can do studies, that kind of thing. But I don't know Hebrew. I don't know Greek. I can pick up words if they're spoken to me. I can sort of tell you what my crew is speaking of when they speak in Spanish, because I know enough Spanish words, give or take. And then I can give them some Spanglish in return and get the message across. Spanglish, you know, they've learned enough English. I've learned enough Spanish. None of us are very good at either. So we just, you know, try to get by, and I get the message across. So, but I'm not fluent in any of these things. You have to be immersed in a language to be able to become fluent in it. Okay. And so, can the world understand the things that are given to us from God? No. The understanding is given to us by miraculous means. What do we call the scripture? The Word of God, or the language, the Word of God. Okay? It's God's language. And we understand it by miraculous means. Now, He gave the apostles the power to understand languages they never were born into or never learned in their lifetime, so they could speak whatever language was necessary for the infancy of the church to take a foothold that it might sustain. And did it sustain? Yeah, we're here. So it's sustained until now, at least. Okay, I think we're coming down now to the end of the age, whether it's a month from now or 100 years from now, that's down to the end of the age. Okay, we're in the ballpark for sure. Okay, but those men could speak languages that they never learned. And that was a gift given from God. Now, when we preach the Word of God to the world, what do they think it is? It's foolishness, because they have no comprehension. They don't know the language of God. But we've been given the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How do we learn the things that are freely given to us of God? We speak and we preach and we teach the Word of God to individuals, that they might grow in these things and might have a comprehension or an understanding. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So right now, you're listening to the love, the language of love that comes from God. Every time we preach, it's a love letter. Every time we read the Word of God, it's a love letter from God to you, telling you how much that He loves you. Okay? All right, let's quit getting all romantical here. But it's true. It's true. So, we were going about just doing what everybody else does out in the world, trying to make a way for ourselves, and weren't thinking much about death. That only happens when you start getting upwards in years, because you see and feel death coming in your body. A man doesn't like to think about it, even up to the day of his death. I know I'm going to die. I know precisely what's going to happen to me when I die. I'm going to be in the presence of my Lord, who saved me from before the foundation of the world. I'm going to be exactly where I belong, exactly where Abraham was when he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's my long home. You know, I'm a vagabond upon the earth right now. I have nowhere to lay my head that I can call mine, because I don't belong here, and you don't either. Now, if we start orientating ourselves to this, you know, we go into this intimacy with our Lord, and we see things the way that He sees them, so that we can operate according to thus saith the Lord, and it builds up our faith, it builds up our strength, and it builds up our comfort. And these are the things of the peace of God that passes all understanding, that the world can't understand because it knows them not. Neither can it hear them. They hear them because they're spiritually discerned and they can't understand God's language. Now that seems like it's an interesting way to go forth preaching the word of God in the world. Go out and tell people something they can't understand, which is absolutely accurate, by the way. That's why the Lord says, and through the Apostle Paul, it's that by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. So we don't preach foolishly. If I were foolish, I'd be screwing up doctrines and stuff like that. Okay? We give forth the doctrines of the Bible and the Word of God simply so a fool or a child could not err therein, and we allow the Spirit of God to be active to bless those truths to their hearts and minds that they may become also a child of God like we. So we allow the work to be done by God. It takes the burden off of us. So, we were out in the world doing our own thing, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and through those things we were gaining a pride of life. John, over in 1 John, says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And be not conformed to this world," he said, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Okay, how does that happen? Through salvation and then through growth. Okay? So when we start gaining a little bit of headwind in the world, we start thinking that we're, every now and then I get a hair stuck in my, like a stitch in the back of my neck and it pulls and I got to go like this to pop the hair out. Not quite sure why I told you that, but that's why I do that when you see me do that, okay? So I'm not having some kind of seizure up here. The older I get, the hairier I get, guys, okay? All right, so yeah, that's a little comic relief for you. Now that we're done with that aside, when we start gaining something in the world, some wealth, some notoriety, some this, some that, what do we start doing? We start feeling proud of ourselves. We've made it. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, someday thy soul is going to be required of thee. And you're going to want to sell all that you have that you might gain it. But God's love cannot be bought. God's love is entered into by faith and faith alone. We enter into God by grace through faith plus what? Plus nothing. And in the latter, the very latter part of the latter days, up to and into the tribulation period, men are going to be casting their gold into the streets because currency is going to be worthless. And they're going to be seeking after Israelites because they might have the things of the Lord. Incline yourself to these things before that time occurs. The day of salvation is when? It's today. Okay? And forget not your first love. Your first love is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that God loved me when I loved him, but he loved me from before the foundation of the world. It's an eternal love. That's right. So, he says, "Oh, we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath," or this is the same word used in the Greek when we read the disobedience. So wrath is disobedience. Okay, when my child disobeys me, when he ought to obey me because he's my child, he's in a position of wrath towards me. And sometimes he feels it, or they feel it, you know. My wrath descends upon them, okay, because we're in a contradictory relationship. We want to be one in Christ pertaining to the things of God. When we're one in Christ, we're aligned with the truth of the Word of God. This is the doctrine of reconciliation. What happens when you reconcile your bank account? Well, you're comparing your accounting with the bank's accounting, looking for errors. So there might be a symmetry between the two. Because if you find an error in your reconciliation, you know, Dad taught me all about reconciling accounts when I was a little kid and everything. You're running a business. And so the bank may have made an error, or you may have made an error. Far more often, you know, we're the ones that make the errors, thank God. Otherwise, I wouldn't put my money in a bank. But what are we to be with God? Reconciled unto him. Now, he's not going to incline himself to us. We need to be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ, because all we know is that which is natural, and the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man is spiritually dead. So once we become spiritually alive through salvation, which happens by the foolishness of preaching, as we said before, okay, then we can start aligning ourselves with the truth of the Word of God and reconciling ourselves unto God. Now, we are permanently in salvation reconciled unto God, but there's an alignment that occurs after salvation so that we might operate according to the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? So we now can see God as he is. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our King. He's our Creator. We believe all those things as believers in Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance then because of the faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God. And now we have the privilege to grow in the things of the Lord. This is all part of the reconciliation. Okay? And we're going to study that doctrine in earnest in the book of Romans here soon. So, he says here, we're children of wrath, even as others or everybody else. Now, verse 4, God has to intervene. Okay? But God, who is rich in mercy. Now, does he have to be merciful? No, but he is a God of mercy. And we're the objects of his mercy. So, yeah, he's got to be merciful. We are that which makes him merciful. There's no other thing in the universe for him to be merciful towards. See, the angels couldn't be saved. They're individually created. So if they fell, they fell. You know, that's it for them. In fact, the devil was, or excuse me, hell was created for the devil and his angels. The devil is an angel also, because there was no place found for them. God couldn't redeem them. But he can redeem us because we belong to a single family. We have a federal head. So our federal head that plunged us into condemnation is Adam, and our federal head that lifts us out of condemnation by a look of faith in the person and work of Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're going to read that also in earnest in Romans. All right, so he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins or completely contradicted to God, hath quickened us or made us alive, who were once what? Dead, born dead in trespasses and in sins. Okay? Has now made us alive. Missed my spot. My eyes have moved. Where was I?
Six.
Okay. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together. No, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By what? Grace. By grace are you saved. Couldn't save ourselves, just like Adam and Eve couldn't save themselves. What'd they do when they sinned? They knew they were naked. So they're like, okay, we're going to use what we got from that tree, which is operating according to that which is contrary to God, and we're going to save ourselves. As if, you know, this is kind of a good reference to explain this. If you walk into the king's chamber in a monarchy in any time prior to the legalization or the criminalization of murder. Well, I suppose, you know, even there, if there is a murder is illegal within the king's household for a long period of time, they can murder whoever the heck they want because they were the law. Okay. If you approach the king nude, what's going to happen? The king's guard's going to shove a sword through your sternum. Okay. Death. So you don't approach the throne unless you're in an acceptable state. Okay? Well, we, in like manner, can't approach God unless we're in an acceptable state. But we're born dead in trespasses and sins. And sin is contrary to God. So we can't approach God in our sins. He would have to consume us at that point in time. All right? And so we must approach God in what is acceptable unto him. That's why God gave himself and shed his blood in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has done what? Cleansed us from all sin and made us acceptable in his sight by the righteousness that is of God and not of us. He had to make the provision so that for us that we might be acceptable to approach him. And now we have boldness to enter under the throne of grace to find help in time of need, which is all the time. Okay? So we've been made acceptable in his sight, not by anything that we have done, but by his mercy he saved us, just like we read here. Okay? And so Adam and Eve, they sewed fig leaves together. I love that because it's such a good picture of the works of man's own hands. You know, what he thinks, a way that seems right unto a man. You know, I'm going to fix up my life so God's going to be proud of me. Okay, well, how good are you going to fix up your life? Well, I'm just going to kind of fix it up a little bit. That's going to be good enough, right? Everybody else is doing it. Might as well be the way I do it. You know, that's how man rationalizes things. You know, well, there's no good people in the world, so certainly God can't count on me to be perfect. Be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we're not talking about like some interpretation around the periphery of the law, like the scholars like to, you know, they like to tear that verse down saying, oh, God's not talking about sinless perfection. Yeah, he is. If you're going to approach God and you're in your sin, you better have been perfect from the day you were created. That is the day the sperm met the egg until the last day you're going to breathe your last breath and beat your last heartbeat. Otherwise, God's going to have to consume you in his wrath because God can't abide in that which is contrary to himself. By his very nature, he has to consume you in his wrath. So there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And by rationality, no man can bring himself into a position of being fit for God's presence. Yet that's how men do it. Okay? So what's going to happen to those fig leaves? Strong breeze, a little warm weather, some rain, moving around a little bit. You know, God forbid they go jogging. Sucker's going to fall right off. So what did God have to do? He had to intervene. And he did what? By the shedding of blood, we have the remission of sins. And so he slayed likely a lamb. Okay? Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Okay? They accepted the provision of God. So by faith, they became acceptable in his sight. All right? And then God clothed them with what? The skins of that innocent victim. It represents the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It represents that white raiment that we're going to wear when we are ascended up unto God and see him as he is. So let's finish this and then we'll pray. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I didn't finish verse 5, so let's finish that. Even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us or made us alive who were dead? You know, the second you trust Christ as your Savior, you're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation. You're not modified. That's the way the Christian world loves to frame it. You're not modified. You're made a new creation. You're spiritually alive where once you were spiritually dead. Okay? You've been made a new creation that you may be fit for the presence of God. Okay? So you have regained your spiritual life unto you again. You are now a trichotomy where you were a dichotomy. Body, soul, and spirit. God is body, soul, and spirit. Okay? So you've been made like God again, but yet you have not taken on the actual attributes of God yet. That's going to happen in the resurrection. Okay? So he says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. We're co-heirs of the kingdom of heaven. For by grace are you saved. That's unmerited favor. None of us deserve it, but we have it because of the provision of God. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seeing the omniscience of God here. Okay? So he says we're already present at the right hand of the throne of God with the Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's how certain your salvation is. That in the ages to come he might show or make evident the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through really the faith, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And that the faith you express when you trust Christ as your Savior is not of yourselves. It says here, it was the gift of God. From our perspective, it was ourselves. But later on, by growing in the things of the Lord a little bit, I realized that I've got nothing to offer God, even faith. He had to give it to me too. So all things might be of him, to him, and through him, as we read over there in Ephesians chapter 5. So he says here, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Do I have anything to boast about? Do you have anything to boast about? No, in me, in you is no good thing. All my righteousnesses are like filthy rags, the minstrel cloths. You know, they're to be cast out. And where do those sins go? Our Lord Jesus Christ bore those sins away from the camp, never to be returned again unto us. He died for them on the cross of Calvary, and they stayed on that cross when he died. Everything there will never return to us again. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant relationship. Your sins and iniquities will I remember against you when? No more. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto works of faith, good works. That's why you're still doing those, guys. That's I know that because you're still alive. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do not forsake the gathering ourselves together as the manner of some is, but incline yourself to the word of God, That is your reasonable service as believers in Jesus Christ. That comes first, folks, before everything. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that sinners such as we can be called the children of God. What a glorious thing it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.